A reading from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on a nurse's arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable upon my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, and the doves to their windows? For the coastland shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from far away, their silver and gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let me add to that reading also from Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and the sound of crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, nor plant and others eat the fruit of the trees. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we remember the words of your servant Paul, who says that we see now through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. We ask that you would help us to understand what we can and to long for that which we can't, always knowing that you show to us what we can handle as we step closer and closer to you. So we ask that you would help us now as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a brand new year, and what for you, you think is the toughest part of a new year? I mean, there are some expectations. When we think of a new year, we think of a fresh start, we think of a new beginning. But the thing that drives me crazy is remembering to write 2014. I'll be writing 2013 until about May. That is just tough. I cannot quite get my hands around it. But some of us with the new year have made resolutions. And it occurred to me this week that there's actually two different meanings for the same word. In fact, there's two different meanings that almost seem opposite to each other. Think about that word, resolution. One of them, it comes from the noun resolve, that thing that you have in you, that quality of determination, where you're mustering your inner resources and seeing what must be done. You make a resolution, whatever it is. in making a resolution, you've chosen the place to focus your efforts. But resolutions have something in common. Resolutions as diverse as eating better or stopping smoking or accomplishing world peace have something in common. All of them consist of applying short-term, high-exertion efforts to chronic, tenacious problems. Many times we lack the resolve for our own resolutions. There's a whole other meaning of resolution, isn't there? It speaks of this release of tension and a move into a state of rest. The word comes from the word to resolve, to find a solution of a problem that ends conflict and brings harmony. And that's really what we want in all our resolutions, isn't it? Not so much a change of habits, but a change of status. In a sense, all of our resolutions say something about what we long to be, and that we long for things to be as they ought to be. So we seek this resolution that results in rest, removal of conflict, restoration of harmony. We seek that, but we believe that we can reach it through determination, exertion, aimed at the mere symptoms of forces that are much bigger than we are. All of our resolutions, for all of them, what we're in need of is the resolution. To see our resolutions through, we will always need something much more than resolve. We've spent Advent and now Christmastide and now moving into Epiphany in the book of Isaiah. And last week, as we prepared for Epiphany, we looked at the text that Elizabeth read, Isaiah 60, this image of this dawn, this dawning light. And it's an image that God uses repeatedly for the arrival of the Messiah. It's a light that begins in beauty and moves us from darkness to light, and kings come to the brightness of Messiah's rising. If we were just to go on right through Isaiah, the next several chapters, in Isaiah 61, we would see the Spirit anointing of the Messiah and the announcement of his ministry. And there it says in the first couple of verses, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." And we know that this is the very text that Jesus used at the beginning of his ministry to announce what he had come to do. If we went on from there, if we went on to Isaiah 62, we would see this beautiful picture of the blossoming of Israel. Perhaps the most famous words are the ones that we read as our call to worship this morning. The Lord has made, this is in verse 11, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after and a city no longer deserted." If we pressed on from there, we would end up in Isaiah 63, where we would see God's judgment on the nations that disobey his word. If we pressed on further, we would find ourselves in Isaiah 64, where it is the cry of the faithful crying out to God. And it begins with these wrenching words, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as if when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." And this is the cry of the righteous beneath the burden and oppression of unrighteousness. And then in Isaiah 65, we see God beginning this process of sorting out humanity. On one side, on one part, he's putting those who have long been faithful to him, those who have heard his call, like in Isaiah chapter 6, and have responded to it. But then he also places on the other side those, and he says, these are those he revealed himself to, and they did not call to him. Those he called to, but they did not answer him. And then he says these words to them in Isaiah 65, verses 11 through 12. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeased me. Then, having dealt with those, we see in the middle of chapter 65 that God creates a new heavens and a new earth. The difference between the old and the new is much bigger than it was for us on January 1st. The biggest transition from what is and what is to be is not changing a number. Look at the way that Isaiah sees this. First, God speaks and he says, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And so God is ending the prophecies, Isaiah, with a picture of a future that represents a complete change in things. It is an order of things that is so wonderful that it causes us to forget what was. I don't know if you think about it. The Israel in the wilderness, things in the wilderness were kind of better than they were being in Egyptian slavery, okay? But they looked back and they longed for Egypt. You know, we can even, through the lens of nostalgia, long for the bad old days as well as the good old days. Somehow, when we look back on things, we see them differently than we experienced them. But in the new heavens and the new earth, this won't occur. Things are different by magnitudes in this place. And then in verse 18, God continues, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy. Have you ever noticed that there's some people that when you're around them, you just feel better? You may walk into a situation depressed and then see so-and-so there, and you just kind of get up next to him and let some of that joy rub off. And it helps. Imagine a city like that, where everyone is delighted and delightful and delighting. And God goes on in verse 19. He says, I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. In other words, this place is going to be such a place that God's going to love it. God will be amazed by it. He will rejoice in it. He'll take joy over it. And then he gives some features of this new creation. Look at the second half of verse 19 of Isaiah 65. He says, the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. In other words, in this New Jerusalem, sorrow will be replaced by joy. He goes on in verse 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man that does not live out his years. In other words, in this new city, death will be replaced by life. And then he goes on in verse 21 through 23, he describes them building houses and dwelling in them and planting vineyards and getting to eat their fruit, not building so that others will live there and planting trees that other people will eat the fruit of. In other words, instability and transience will be replaced by safety and security in God. And then in verse 24, God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And so what we've had and what we've known all of our lives is to some degree alienation and separation from God. And these things are to be replaced with intimacy with God. It's interesting that these are the very ones who heard God's call and they answered. And now in the New Jerusalem, they call, and even before they finish the sentence, God answers. Think about what are the things that came with sin, and you'll see how this is a change. That basically what God presents here is an antidote to everything that we know in life. What came with sin? If you went back to Genesis 3, you'd see that wrapped up in the fall is a frustration of all of our efforts. Work becomes difficult and fraught with futility. How many of you have experienced that? And though we translate it child rearing or child bearing, it's in fact child rearing from conception to sending them out on their own. Becomes painful and dangerous. How many of us have experienced that? You're either a parent or a child here. And so everyone has experienced this to some degree. Relationships are locked in the pursuit of power and the pursuit of adoration. And everything ends in death. That's what we get in the fall. That's what we get in Genesis 3 onward. And there's not a single resolution that you can keep because there is not a thing that you can keep. You resolve maybe to be nicer, to lose weight, to save money, but sin will frustrate all of your efforts and death will erase them. Unless something fundamentally changes, every resolution will end in disillusion. So what can we do? I know a lot of you are feeling like, oh, I'm off the hook now. My New Year's resolution was to eat more chocolate. But what can we do? One of the things I think that you've heard, one of the ways I think that you have been lied to, quite frankly, is you've been told that to be heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. Our culture has a way of repeating the lie that heaven is a make-believe place that's geared to lull us into complacency. But all of the evidence is to the contrary. I mean, look at the lives of Mother Teresa, of Martin Luther King Jr., of William Wilberforce, or Clarence Jordan, or William Carey, or George Washington Carver, and all of their lives show us that what will keep us going in keeping a resolution is to believe that one day this world will have a resolution, and there is nothing that can strengthen your resolve like knowing this world will be resolved. that there's no force that will keep you going more strongly than having a future hope in the promises of God, that you know that one day the wolf will lie down with the lamb and feed together, that the lion will eat straw like an ox, that dust will be the serpent's food, and there will be no longer harm or destruction in God's holy mountain, says the Lord. And believing that and knowing that gives you the resolve to do what you are called to. Because Jesus, as the great hymn we sang a few weeks ago says, comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Jesus has begun this process. It was begun in his resurrection. And it's having this effect on the present world and giving shape to the world to come. And I love it that verse 17 is actually in the present tense. God is saying, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth. I'm bringing it about presently to be completed. And we who have heard and answer his call and believe in and trust, we can work for and live according to the change that God is bringing about. I wish I could tell you exactly how this works, but I don't understand it. But there's examples of it in Scripture, and one of them that struck me is this example in 1 John, in chapter 3. There John writes to the believers, to the churches, and he says, it's not yet seen what we're going to be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Can I sanctify myself? No. But the way in which I find myself leaned, I lean myself into those things which I will ultimately be. And you lean yourself into those things into which you will ultimately be. And the way that you lean determines the way you will land. And so imagine, if you will, and perhaps you've done this, you've pushed on a door to try and open it, but someone opens it from the other side and you fall into the room. I think that's a wonderful picture of what happens here. Because the door on which you lean determines where you will land. You cannot get yourself there. God opens the door. But he sets you to lean on the door to life. And as you do, you begin to live as though those things which will be are. When Christ opens that door, you fall in. And in that overflowing joy, you are being made new and begin to live like it now. So God's coming resolution is the source of our resolve. And the very best of our resolutions reflect the ultimate resolution of the new creation. You see, you resolve to do good because one day God's glory will cover the earth. You resolve to seek righteousness and to care for others because one day God's justice will roll across the earth like rivers. You resolve to run further and harder because one day your body will be glorified. You resolve to face hardship and persecution because one day Jesus will wipe away every tear. You resolve to draw and to paint because one day we will see what has not yet been seen. You resolve to compose a symphony because the unheard sound of eternity is about to break forth. You resolve to keep a journal or to write a novel because though the final chapter has been written, the present story is still unfolding. And so you resolve and you live in the light of the promises of God. If you've heard that call and you've answered, you're no longer a pursuer of fortune like the people in this text. You're no longer a victim of fate. If you are in Jesus Christ, You are a participant in his future resolution now. The future is settled. And the risen Christ, the fact that he rose from the dead, causes you to know that that day of resolution is certain. And it's he, the risen Christ, who gives you the grace and the power to live in that resolve now. Let's pray together. Father, we look forward to the day when we will be made new. For some of us, the new year causes us to long for a new start. And Father, I want to ask that, especially for the one who needs forgiveness today, for whom the hardest part of 2014 is not writing the number, but receiving forgiveness from you or forgiving themselves for something that they've said or done. I pray that today would be a day of a new beginning for them, that they would receive the grace, that we would receive grace the only way it can be got, by the blood of your Son, Jesus, who washes away every sin, who makes us new. We look to you to be our help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.